daughter of the king realized that God had a plan for her life. Christina is a mother of 8 children, ages 2 to 21. We were just talking backstage. Can you imagine what her video would look like, Steve? Yeah. Christina is the founder of Pure Freedom and has been speaking nationally for 15 years and is a Catholic Answer speaker for 11 years. She is the weekly host of Embracing Your Greatness, a live call-in show every Wednesday on Radio Maria, based out of Rome, and broadcasted in more than 62 countries. She's a regular on EWTN and Catholic radio stations throughout the country. Please join me in giving a warm welcome to Christina Cake.
I have to tell you what an honor and a privilege it is to be here with you. God has been doing a mighty work on me since January of last year. I think maybe it was January of last year, maybe not quite sure how long it was. But as a Catholic speaker, you're like, oh, I know what I'm going to say. And then God starts working on you, and then you realize, oh, I totally have to change my talk. Because I have not arrived, and God forbid I will ever believe that I've arrived. And so I had an idea of what I was going to talk to all of you women, because this to me is a great honor and privilege, just one of the many ways God the Father keeps affirming me. And so I do not take this privilege lightly. I put a lot of prayer and time into this, a lot of people praying for all of you and for me, so that I can reveal Christ to you through me, which really is what this talk is about, right? Treasure in earthen vessels. God can use shine through cracked pots. And I said to my friend, cracked pot. She goes, no, crackpot, that's you. Gotta love her. That's a good and holy friend right there. And so if we want to go ahead and put it up. So I just want to ask, raise your hand if you've never, ever come to a conference before. Look at that. Welcome and thank you for coming. It can be scary and then 1,000 on top of it, right? This should reaffirm to you that you are not alone. You have sisters in Christ. How many of you maybe aren't Catholic? Do we have any of our Christian brothers and sisters that are here? Is there anyone that's not Catholic? Okay, sometimes we do. And the reason why I bring that up is because you ever hear that, you know, you might be a redneck if? You know that? Well, I put together, you know, you might be Catholic if. Okay? So you know you might be Catholic if you ever genuflected when you went to the movie theater? You know you might be Catholic if you make a sign of the cross and say a prayer when an ambulance goes by. You know you might be Catholic if you watch Star Wars and you hear them say, the Force be with you, and you say, and with your spirit. You know you might be Catholic if when you were a little girl, you fell off your bike, your mom told you, offer it up. You might know you might be Catholic if you hear the name Madonna and you think of the Mother of God and not the pop star. You know you might be Catholic if you hear a list of names read off and you think or sing, pray for us. You know you might be Catholic if you hear John Paul II and you think, we love you. You know you might be Catholic if you know the word prostrate is not a place that men get cancer. But it's a posture of prayer. Yeah. So I decided, what was I going to talk to you about? And then the Lord said, you're not going to talk to them about anything. You are going to reveal to them. This talk is about treasure in earthen vessels. God works through cracked pots. And what he asked me to do, because he always asks, God is a gentle lover. He woos us gently. He does not kick in our doors or force anything on us, which is what we're going to talk about. And so he proposed a question to me and asked me, will you be willing enough and vulnerable enough to actually do what you're asking them to do? Will you use your own life from the time you got married, because my conversion story is on the table out there, and that's till I got married. This is the last 20 years of marriage. What great work I've been doing in you to better reveal myself in and through your cracks. So I was like, really? I don't want to do that. And this is what resulted, and I think it's probably one of the best things that I'll ever have done, I hope. So this is my husband and I. And so I'm going to tell you our story and what God's been doing and why I know that God is calling all of us to embrace this and why providentially I'm set to be the last speaker. Because this is a difficult part, but I figure I want to give you something more than just something to make you feel good. I want to give you freedom. I'm going to bring truths that God's revealed to me because they have helped me to be a better wife, mother, sister, daughter, friend, and human being. And I want to give you that because I believe that freedom enables us to actually have the vulnerability, desire, and ability to let the barriers down, to let Christ in so he can then shine out of our hearts, right? And so I'm going to be talking about my kids for each one, but briefly, this is Megan, she's 22. This is Sarah, she's 17. Alicia is 15. Gabriel is 13. Anna Marie is 11. Mercedes or Mercy, she's 8. Christopher is 6, and Jonah is 3. Now, before we can, thank you. Do you remember the old Baltimore Catechism question, why did God create you? Does anybody remember what it was? To know, love, and serve him so you can be with him forever in union, communion, heaven. And what were the three things that get in the way of you giving your yes to God? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Remember that? Well, one thing that I've discovered going out and speaking is that the theology of the body gives us a fuller and more beautiful understanding of that old Baltimore Catechism question. And so through that lens, I'm going to tell my story. But before we can begin that, I need to really impress upon you how important it is that we understand who God is, because the woundedness that we have distorts. And the devil has proposed a lie to us. I was telling the young people, you know, what did the enemy do in the Garden of Eden? What did he tell Eve? Did he tell her anything? He didn't tell her anything. He asked her a question. And in that question was a lie of you can't trust God, right? Who did he really say you couldn't do that? So now she has to be like, yeah, why would he do that? Now all of a sudden she's doubting and questioning who God is. And then we start questioning who we are, because if God isn't who he says he is, then who am I? If I'm supposed to be made in his image and likeness, for those of us that were, maybe that did get catechized and understand that, if you don't understand who God is, then you clearly won't understand who you are. And so it's important to understand that God is this, the triune God. Through the lens of theology of the body, we see the body makes visible the invisible. And when Jesus came in the flesh incarnate, God revealed the Trinitary love of family and how important family is, that there is a protection of family. That's why Pope John Paul was saying the family is so important. I've heard exorcists, priests talk about there's a supernatural protection and grace of families, and that's why the enemy tries to get kids to come out of under that umbrella, to get them to lie to their parents or a boyfriend to get his, you know, these kinds of things are what kind of remove them from being protected under this beautiful gift of marriage. And so we're going back and forth, I'm sorry. And so we've got this new understanding of the new Adam and the new Eve. Did you know, I just found this out from Father Robert Barron's Lighthouse CD, that when wells are talked about in the Bible, that they are actually an analogy of marriage? Whenever wells are talked about, it's actually an analogy of marriage, and Jesus, the bridegroom, is coming to his bride at this place in all of her wounded and brokenness. He knows. And he says to her, where's your husband? And he says, in fact, you have several men that you've been, none of them are your husbands. And then he says, if you would ask of this living water, I would give you all of this and more. It is once again an invitation of the bridegroom to his bride, which is what he's asking of us. But this is the difficulty. If there's woundedness, which we live in a broken world, and I'm going to be going through that, that makes it difficult. And that old song we used to sing, it's like we knew about the Trinity before we knew about the Trinity. First comes love, then comes marriage, then comes baby in the baby carriage. First comes love. God is love. God is a family. God loves so much, he gave himself to the Son. The Son loved his Father so much, gave himself as a free, faithful, fruitful, and total gift of himself back to the Father. And the fire of the love was so great between them, it was the third person of the Holy Trinity. And we are called to love in this way. But if you are a woman, you know how very difficult that can be. And oftentimes, the spouse that God gives us is like the very sandpaper, the perfect person to help refine us. You're laughing because you're like, ah, you know it's true. You know why? Because God is so merciful. He wants to keep redirecting us back to the places that he desires to heal us. Because otherwise, guess what we are? We're leaking like a sieve. We have like the chalice with all these cracks in them, and not the good cracks. I'm going to get to that. And he fills himself, and guess what? It leaks out of us. Not only can we not retain it for himself, but we certainly don't have anything in this vessel to then bring to another who's thirsting. This talk is going to talk about how you can heal these cracks, how Christ healed these cracks. Because he desires to use the form, and he doesn't use, to shine through better than use. Shine through and reveal, to make visible the invisible reality. He says, I come that I might be your joy and that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be complete. When you meet someone like that, you're like, I want some of that. I want to show you and reveal to you how God is conforming me to be more closely able to do that. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, who am I? Who are you? This is what the world says. Well, hold on a second. And why do I exist? Let me show you what the world says. This is what the world says we should be as women. Being worked by nine. Right? Because you're a woman. Wait, it gets better. Wait, it gets better. I can bring all the bacon, fry it up in a pan, and never let you forget you're a man. So, the world says, we've got to hang out the wash. Not enough that you have to do the wash. No, you've got to hang it on the line, too. You have to get your kids ready for school. You got to go home and you have to work. You have to fry it up in a pan. And, never let him forget he's a man. So you have to make sure you're dolled up all the time. And then, never let him see you sweat. She didn't say that, but that's like the new one. And make it look effortless. June Cleaver. And then we've got the flesh, where we're constantly not feeling beautiful enough, thin enough. Like, we're afraid to be vulnerable, to let people truly see who we are. And we desire to be objectified because we've lost sight of what love really is and who we really are, right? And so if I look attractive, then you'll like me. And so we've fallen into this whole thing. And then we've got the devil. And he loves to bring in through sin these wounds which resulted from shame. And when you look at sin, you understand there's like three definitions we can understand. Now, I know this is not the fun part, but I'm telling you, stick with me because there's something huge on the other side of this. And I truly believe the Holy Spirit has been working on all of your hearts all day today to get you to this place with me, okay? So stay with me in this. There is something beautiful on the other side. Sin, separation from God. That was the first thing, if we want to just kind of talk about a simple explanation. Separation from God. And this is where shame came in. Transgression. That's one of the words from the Old Testament. And we end up actually wound others in the very way we're wounded. Have you ever noticed that? If you feel rejected, you start rejecting others. Why? Because I'm afraid you're going to reject me, so I'll reject you first. You might not even realize you're doing it. And finally, missing the mark. Missing the mark is the Greek word for sin, and it was what archers used when they would try to get what they were going to get, and if it just skewed that apple the wrong direction, it would miss the mark or it would sin. A lot of us are reaching for what is good and right and what God's asking of us, but we miss the mark, and that ends up being an idolatry of something. Maybe if we have anger issues, and because we have abandonment wounds, or we have powerlessness wounds from something in our lives, then we make an idolatry of control. Okay, you with me? Because why? Because it's how we protect our hearts. I have less anxiety. I feel more comfortable and able to manage in my life if I can control the outcome of things. There's all different kinds. I'm going to focus on mine, but there's so many different ones. Sloth. Sloth is an idolatry of comfort to ease pain. Gluttony is an idolatry of substance for pleasure. Lust is an idolatry of relationship to cover up on a rejection wound. You see what I'm saying? The enemy wants to keep you focused on your pain, your wounds. Now, Father's talking about, you don't want to rip these open and just expose all these things. No, but God does desire to heal these. and only He can do it. This isn't, I'm not talking about going and talking to a counselor, okay, and sharing all your hurts. Yes, that would be ripping it off and just going into the wound. There's no purpose in that. But when you ask the Holy Spirit, what is the lie I believe in my heart about this? Help me see the lie I believe in my heart. He'll start revealing, because He will not trample on your free will. The enemy can propose these lies, and that's when we make these inner vows. And I certainly did that. I have a, this was me at 3 years old. That was my birthday. I think it was the day after that I was sexually abused by our neighbor. And it continued going on for quite a long, long time. And the devil proposed a lie to me in this place. And shame is something that I totally embrace, the shame. And the inner vow that the enemy said to me was that because I was a cute little girl, it was my fault somehow. And that men would always just want to use me as an object. He also said another thing about vulnerability. And this has been a huge thing for him to have exposed. First of all, before I get into vulnerability, the reason why we do these things is to numb our pain. Life is suffering. Does anybody watch Princess Bride? My favorite quote, life is pain, Highness. Anyone telling you different is trying to sell you something. Life is pain. There is difficulty in suffering that comes in our lives. And we can choose to suffer here or suffer, you know, where. It's really up to us. That's where free will comes in. We need to really understand what suffering is, because guess what? There's suffering, there has in healing. Why? Because you have to go back and experience the original pain that you were trying to numb. That original pain of something that God wanted to help you understand or to deal with in you. Now, mind you, a lot of us put these boundaries. If I was three, right? The boundary I put around my heart was to protect me and to protect my heart. But guess what happens when you numb yourself or you protect your heart? You numb yourself from the good stuff too. You numb yourself from God getting into your heart. And so Christ wants to come and help you take down those barriers. And the first thing you have to consider is, what is vulnerability and why is this something you should desire? I'm going to skip forward through these. And maybe we'll come back to those, just because I found out I have less time. And I'm trying to let the Holy Spirit lead me, and He's taking me past these to this. Vulnerability, what is it? Now, as this is again me at three. The devil lied to me, and my whole life I have believed that this is what vulnerability was. Vulnerability is weakness. Vulnerability means being violated. Vulnerability means giving up my rights. I will spiral into a death hole of chaos if I am vulnerable. This is what I believed. Obviously, that's not true. Impending doom, very scary. I would be out of control. I was at a healing conference down in Tallahassee, Florida, at the Theology of the Body Healing and Training Center. And I was really mad because I felt God ask me, are you willing to be vulnerable? Because in order for me to transform you, you need to let me in. But that means you need to open. You need to stand naked before me, back in the Garden of Eden, naked without shame. Stand in front of me and allow me to see you. Ultimately, it's ironic, isn't it? We want people to see us. See me. But yet then we cover ourselves. It's so hard to be that vulnerable. And so I was there for this healing thing, and I am like, Lord, I need this healing. I don't have the pain of dealing with all of the consequences that come from me trying to be in control of everything. I realized God had revealed to me that I was emasculating my husband over and over again, standing in his place of authority to direct our family life, and then being mad at him for him not getting in front and taking the reins. Really? It's kind of like, I can't stand there. You are. But see, this was a way I protected myself. I got a lot of things done doing things my way. You know, anybody who knows me knows that I'm the kind of person, like, I am, some people call me a steamroller, you know, and I just get in there and I just do it. And no, I don't know the word no. I was like the guy in the last lecture who said, you know, when you hit a wall, that's just to see who wants it bad enough, right? That's what I was thinking. So for me, this is what, when God proposed me to be vulnerable, this is what I thought he was asking of me. Ouch, right? Doesn't that look like it hurts? Yeah. And then I thought, if I'm vulnerable, that means I'm going to let people do this to me. Right? Ah, yes. Gotta love Ren and Stimpy. Well, no, you don't have to. I truly am that terrified. There's a great video. It's a TED Talk by Bren Brown. And I had to laugh when she said, I am not vulnerability. I don't even hang out with people like that. You know, I don't even know people like that. I just have problems with vulnerability. And then I got mad because I said I was going to be vulnerable with God, and then I was waiting for like some kind of something to feel free, but I was just in all this pain as I was dealing with this stuff, this deep, yucky stuff. And I was like mad because I was like, I was saying to them, I need to know that he's with me in this. I don't want to be alone. And because a lady had said to me, next to me, one way you know that this isn't just a cross you're carrying, but this is something more than that, is if it's something that's repeating all the time, regardless of the grace in your life, regardless of sacraments, and you just can't get free of it. And the other is if it feels like you're nailed to your cross instead of carrying your cross, then you know this is a place God desires to reveal something to heal you, okay? So I'm sitting there and I was saying that I need him to be present. I need to know he's here with me because, you know, I'm quoting scripture because he would not forsake me. And they're saying, well, but the hemorrhaging woman, you know, she had to wait for this many years before she was healed. And I said, knock and the door will be open. Ask and you shall receive. I said, all she had to do was touch that. Besides, I'm 42 and that was only 20 years of bleeding for her, whatever it was. My day has come, you know, and I just got mad and I was real and honest because that's one of the gifts that come with somebody that's outgoing because there's always a balance, there's a good there. And so I literally got up and said, I can't be here right now, I'm going to my room. And I went to my room and I started punching my shower curtain because I didn't really want to hurt myself. And I was just like yelling at God. And that's okay because he can take your anger. He can take it. And I was like, what do I have to do? Lose control? And he was like, mm-hmm. Oh, fine. I always say, my Jesus is funny. Is your Jesus funny? It's like one quick example before I move on. I was very afraid. I was at this retreat, and this woman was telling me about she just found out that there at her daughter's school, thank God her daughter got sick and went home that day, there was a mass killing. There was a man that came in that whose wife was having an affair with someone else at the school, and so one teacher shot another teacher and then shot himself, and this was going on. And we just started talking about the darkness of that. And we all of a sudden, we both started getting freaked out, you know, demons and talk of spiritual and warfare and all this stuff. And I kid you not, because I was in a place of fear, I heard, has anybody seen the movie White Chicks? Okay, for those of you who don't, just bear with me. I heard, hold my poodle! I'll take you both of y'all. And I went, what was that? And I have to tell you, for those of you who don't know, it's a movie about these black undercover cops that pretend they go through all the metamorphosis of the makeup to be white to go to this girl weekend thing, and they got a dog under his arm because they're undercover. And so he gets out and he's in a dress and everything. And he's holding the poodle, and two guys objectify them going, woo, or whatever, and he hands a poodle, and he says in his man voice, dressed like a woman, hold my poodle, because he was offended. And Jesus said, why do you keep putting me in a dress? You like got me like I'm just some weak Jesus in a dress holding a lap dog. Bless you. He's like, I will mess someone up if they mess with you. I will fight for you. I am your, you know, he was That is an example of how Jesus, he can speak to you in so many ways. Movies, he speaks to me a lot in movies. Why? Because I numbed myself growing up watching television. I would check out. I could, to all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun. My bologna has the first name. I could sing them all because that's all I did, watch TV. God will find the language to speak to you. Sorry about that. I think I lost my mic. Okay. Because he knows your language. He knows the perfect language of your heart. And he definitely has for me. The first thing I want you to know is vulnerability is not weakness. It takes courage to be vulnerable and to open yourself to these things. I know because it's a journey that God is taking me in. And I want to share with you through the example of each of my children, what God has been using to transform me, to teach me about myself, and a mighty work of healing for me. Some of the stuff I was going to go through that I don't have time to go through is based on Carol Houselander's book, The Read of God. I give this great talk by Carol Houselander called The Read of God. She's my all-time favorite. And it's really about how we can understand the form that we are through basically three analogies that Mary, the Blessed Mother, was. And by the way, she didn't have to do anything. She let it be done unto her. Okay? That is always a great thing of relief to realize you don't have to do anything. You just need to let it be done. And that's what vulnerability is. And he uses a reed. He uses a chalice. And he uses a bird's nest. Or she uses a bird's nest. The reed, she says, is like you have to hollow it out and cut it with a knife. Don't you? But when the shepherd blows through that, his shepherd song plays a lyrical song through it. And then you've got a chalice. And a chalice is made from gold, which is hewn from the muck and the dirt. And then it has to be fired, and then it has to be pounded by endless blows of a hammer to shape it. But when it does, it becomes this beautiful chalice that resembles a flower, and it's offered as a sacrifice, used to offer the sacrifice of the Mass. And then a bird's nest is shaped by tender fluff, you know, and it's the feathers and all the little things that a mother bird finds to build. And then, of course, the form of it is from her loving breast as it's nestled in there. So these three shapes is something that she talks about. But she talks about virginal emptiness. See, because all of us have been formed. And your story, my story, this is this form, this earthen treasure. We have physical bodies, but we have a spiritual, immortal soul united with our flesh. We are not just body, we're body and soul. And one of the things that we understand, that we need to come to understand, is the beauty of how our life, regardless of, for instance, my story of abuse and the things that I endured, they also were like the cutting and hollowing out. But now, the person that I have become, the way the best to describe it is, who better to talk to another person who's been sexually abused than me? Because I know the wound. I know the ache. I know the fear. I know the powerlessness wound. I know the abandonment wound. Your wounds make you perfectly suited to reveal Christ to a broken world if you're vulnerable enough to open yourself to allow him into that place and redeem it. Why, in the upper room, Jesus held out his hands and had St. Thomas put his fingers in those wounds. Why did he have his fingers put his fingers? To show they were glorified by the cross. They weren't bad. His wounds, our sin that created the wounds, became his greatest shining victory over sin and death. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Your wounds are like these wounds that when you trust enough to open yourself to allow him to redeem that and to heal that will shine. These cracks will shine in places that only someone else in that same broken way could receive it. I couldn't go there. You might be that only person that can do that. But it's not like he just wants that for you so it can be for someone else. It's like St. Thomas or St. Ignatius said, it's so that we are filled to overflowing. So then those in our presence, it flows out over us onto all those and spills out onto the rest of them around you. This is what God desires, to be a visible sign to the world, to make visible the invisible reality of the true power of Jesus Christ at the cross and the call of the bridegroom to his bride. This is what happens when we open ourselves enough to trust that he is not asking you to give up your rights or to be violated. Jesus will never violate you. That's a lie from the devil. Don't open yourself to that place. If you're vulnerable, that means people will treat you like a doormat. No, that's a lie. Lie from the pit of hell. Devil's a liar, I'm telling you. He's a liar. Jesus would never ask you to be violated. It doesn't mean that what was done to you was right. If somebody's hurt you, abandoned you, all of these different wounds that we know are going on in and around the world with us, it doesn't mean that those things are okay. It means that when you allow Christ to redeem this place, that you're vulnerable enough to ask him to reveal to you what that lie on your heart is, what you've believed wrongly, and ask him to reorientate your heart to him. So I want to share with you through the story of my children. And I don't know where the monitor is. You said I'm supposed to be watching for time. So you said there's a countdown. I don't see anything. Somebody will have to come up and do this for me. So my first daughter is, I want to talk to you about love. Growing up in an abusive home, I often say, you know, you can't give what you don't have. And my mother's parents were from Germany. I'm the first generation to be born in the United States. And so my mother's grandfather was a Nazi. And he went to prison until 1989. That's a long time after World War II, isn't it? And then he ended up committing suicide once he got out. I think there's generational issues there. And I bring this up only so you can understand you cannot give what you don't have. You can't. And my mother's mother, her mother died giving birth to her and her twin brother, and the family couldn't afford to feed them all, so she was given away to an aunt who couldn't have children, who locked her in an attic and used her basically for a housekeeper. So my grandmother had a really hard time with physical intimacy. So she never hugged my mother or kissed my mother or did these things. Oh, it's over on this side. So you see how it might be difficult then for my own mother then to be affectionate, right? Okay? And where now affirmation wounds come in. I was never just delighted in for me, which is what we all, why God gives us a family, is we're supposed to come to know who God is through our parents. So some of us start out not really understanding and believing the lie about who God is and who we are. And with my daughter, my second daughter, I got pregnant outside of marriage with my first daughter, Megan. She's awesome. She's the one that taught me about vulnerability. It was very scary to make the decision to go, that's not her, but to go to college by myself. I was very afraid to be alone. And it was the first time that I really stepped out in a vulnerable way of going somewhere, and I'm so glad that I did. With my daughter, Sarah, I was in labor with her. And as a new convert, I had been through the miraculous medal. That's my other conversion story. This is my after that. So this is living out that. So as a new convert, and I was in labor with Sarah, and I was right at the time of transition in labor. And any woman that's had a baby, you understand that that's when you can go from actually timing your contractions to your husband saying, what, you're having one? You can't have one. It's not time. I'm having one right now. Did you tell me I can't have a contraction? And so I wasn't ready for it because he was, you know, saying, take a deep breath. It's coming. And so I remember I wasn't ready and I hadn't even taken a deep breath yet. So I didn't even have air in my lungs. And when you're in that, I grabbed onto his arms. I remember grabbing onto him going, and I remember holding onto his arms and I was just like, and I thought, I'm going to scream. And I thought, no, don't scream. That'll make it worse. And I just remember looking into his eyes like I didn't know what to do. And when I looked at his eyes, he was crying. His lips were trembling, and he was crying. And my first thought was, why are you crying? I am the one in labor. And then I realized because he loved me. Because to see me in physical pain and not be able to do what they're doers, they want to fix stuff, do something, whatever. He couldn't do anything. It was creating a physical, emotional response in him. I'd never seen that before. Never have I seen. I didn't even recognize it at first. What is he? What? And then it hit me because he loves me. Love is such a huge concept, and with Sarah, God started revealing to me what love really was through my husband. And we're both imperfect, and there's been great trial and suffering. But oftentimes, God, through the sandpaper of refinement that comes with this man that's been given to us. And for those of you that are consecrated, you've got these people in your life too. I know you do. That these are the ways in which he wants to bring us to this place of healing. It's like the firing of a pot. He created, and then it needs to be fired to transform it. Now, with Alicia is a girl that is not, she's stubborn enough to demand what she needs, but she always needs physical affection. Now, when I was pregnant with Alicia, it's when it started, because my other kids started getting to an age. Once my kids reached a certain age, I couldn't hug and kiss them anymore. I could hug and kiss on my babies. I could suck on their toes to no shame. But once they got to a certain age, it felt like I was being violated. Like, get off me. Quit touching me. Why are you doing that? Stop. I felt like my personal space was being violated, and I just felt very uncomfortable with physical affection. Again, you can't give what you didn't have, right? So God started revealing to me. I went to my girlfriend and I said, what do I do about this? And she said, well, first she said, offer it up. That wasn't any help. Thank you. But then she said, Christina, this is your wound, not hers. And you are going to wound in the way you were wounded if you keep this up. You need to offer it as a sacrifice, knowing that Christ desires to affirm this girl, to love her. And so you hold her and you hug her and you ask Jesus to make that right. Heal this in me. And it's still difficult for me. It's not like it used to be. I can't even tell you how much healing I've had in this. I call it desensitization therapy. With 8 kids, somebody's always touching you. It's kind of like, I'm going to break this out of you, right? One more baby, that should do it, right? No, I'm kidding. So Alicia, she's 15, and she still is the only child that will come up to me and say, I need you to hug me. Will you hug me? I need a hug. And I tell her, you keep asking, because the issues I have is I should know to hug you. I'm going to get to that. We shouldn't should all over ourselves. I should on myself a lot. It's something that when our heart is more rightly conformed to Christ's, it would naturally flow out of that heart to embrace the one in front of you that you love. Yes? But because this part of my heart is still wounded to trusting and being vulnerable, to open even our body posture, this feels vulnerable. This feels vulnerable. Still now doing in front of you, it feels vulnerable because I'm exposing myself. I'm opening myself. But this is the way he transforms. It's the only way he can come in. And so I try to embrace my kids as much as possible, and it never would have come if not for Alicia. Because she's the one that challenges me every day to step outside and invite Christ in to help more rightly orientate my heart so that I can give that physical affection, that affirming love that my children need to have so that they can be Christ to others. With my next child, with Gabe. Gabe, Alicia, she was 4 months old, and I had 3 girls. And for those of you that, you know, I know this sounds really sad, but I was like thinking, I'm never going to have a boy, 3 girls. But it did. I felt like, what if I just only have girls? So I said, I really would love to have a boy. So I said, I give you permission, Lord, to decide when my next baby comes, just make it a boy. I'd really, truly like to have a boy. I got pregnant. That's a treasure. So they're like 16, 15 months apart. And that was the first place of really like submitting, and it was really with natural family planning. Submitting that control was transformational, and I give a whole talk on living your yes, I call it, and what NFP is, what it did for me. And I truly believe I'm married today because of NFP. I truly do. Men cannot learn not to objectify unless there's something that helps them to learn to say no out of love. You cannot say no to something. You can't say yes to something if you can't say no. Do you know what I'm saying? How can they ever say no to this woman out here if they can never say no in a loving marriage for the better sake and the better good of you? Right? How can they chasten a passion here, there, if they can't do it here? I've had a lot of people that have said to me, "Hey, children, what a good Catholic family." I said, "Or we have a hard time abstaining." Really? I'm just being honest here. How honest can we be? How honest do you want me to be, Lord, with this? It's the truth. This is a journey. This isn't easy. Being Catholic's not easy, is it? Uh-uh. But there's more freedom, and it has suffering. So there you go. Some suffering can bring good things and bring great fruit. Gabriel was the beginning of me opening myself to submitting to something and allowing God to start making decisions instead of me. With my next two, Anna Marie, long-suffering, my first baby with colic, cried all the time. She projectile vomited. Like, you would know she would take her nap after she projectile vomited. So like, oh, she should fall asleep now. I'm not kidding. This is not. And so, but long-suffering is a gift. It really is. It's something that helps you to endure the difficulties and trials. And Anna Marie had such an intensity that it really made me, the transformation that took place was learning to love in difficult moments and in difficult times. Because without grace perfecting our nature, that's when we're still incapable of loving that child in front of us or that person in front of us. She helped me to start seeing and loving people that were difficult to love. My next child is Mercedes, aptly named Mercy. What a mercy she was and still is. We call her Flibberty Gibbet. She truly is a Flibberty Gibbet. What? Almost out of time. Okay. And the reason why I say that is because with Mercedes, I was folding laundry once, and she's the one who kind of talks like this a little bit, and she was like, "Mom, I just love you so much. You're just like the best mom in the whole world. I just love you." And I was like, yeah. I was ready to be like, "Go play. I'm trying to fold laundry." And Jesus said, "Wait, listen. You were never told I love you. I'm going to tell you through this child for the next 15 minutes, over and over, every 15 minutes for the rest of your life." God is so merciful. This girl is so loving. She just affirmed and loved me up and still loves me up. She's a beautiful grace. Christopher is all joy. Do I have a close-up of Christopher? He decided to put red tights on his head and be a red Martian, and all the other kids decided to be red Martians and put red on and then get carrots out and be red rabbit carrots. And then the other one is his an alien with an alien brain. Look at that. "Look, Mom, I have an alien brain." And then it's summer. He's got moon boots on. He's all joy. Like, he reminded me that we need to laugh and play a little bit more. He's brought joy. And God desires for you to find these joys in your life amidst the suffering to give you the courage to persevere, which comes next. I need to say that with Jonah, I was on bed rest for almost 3 months. It was awful. It was lonely. It was isolating. And at the same time, because I wasn't able to keep up with my paperwork, we were filing a refinance through Obama's wonderful program for house remodifications. And they wrongly took our house away. Not only did they wrongly take, and I fought it every way I could. I didn't know what to do. But see, here's where perseverance comes in. I finally asked for Our Lady of Guadalupe, who I give a wonderful talk. She's announcing a great gift to the church of the 21st century right now. And I went on a pilgrimage to Our Lady of Good Help. And this was about a year later, because the house we were renting, which was hard to find. It's hard to get someone to rent to you when you have 8 children and you lost your house. And we had 30 days to move. And thank God a good friend of mine came through and let us move into a rectory for free till we could figure things out. And at the same time, a FedEx package came with the bank saying, "We made a mistake. Here's your house back." But but they left it sit for a year. I don't know if you can go back to the picture. And can you see the mold there? Do I have that close? The basement flooded and broke the septic, and so the house had mold, and they had to condemn the house. But see that house above there? Through the settlement we got because of the letter that I got in the mail from FedEx the same day I came back from pilgrimage to Our Lady Good Help, we run a settlement to buy our family a new house. God is so good. He can do all things, and we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. If anything, my story should be about all of the difficult and woundedness, sexual abuse, alcoholism, abuse, losing your house with 8 kids. This was God dealing with me on my father wounds. Because I had said, I'm having a hard time trusting you, Father. I can relate to Jesus. I can relate to the Holy Spirit. But the Father, I didn't have one. So that's really hard for me. And the Father gave me a home and a place for me, my children, to live as if I was a child going home to my real father's house. That's what that rectory was. And in case I'd miss it, it was a rectory. And all those years of my husband saying, well, if I'm supposed to use NFP, where's my check from the Vatican every week because of these kids? And I said, here's your check from the Vatican. That's right, God is good. Well, all the time. Hopefully, I've convinced you to open yourself a little bit. God doesn't expect you to lay it all out there. He's gentle. He's not going to come kick your door in. He might just do this. He might even open the door. He might just go, see that right there? I just thought you should know. There's something that needs to be cleaned out in there. And so I want you to we're going to end with the song that I really feel is a great way to remind ourselves that God can be trusted. And unless you're willing to be naked and exposed in front of him without shame, because shame is I'm bad. You're not bad. That's the devil's lie. Guilt. You can feel sorry for something. That's contrition. You can go to confession. There's a difference. Not shame. You see what I'm saying? Until you can be naked without shame and expose yourself to him. And he is worthy of this. And when you open yourself in this way, God's light will radiate to a desperately thirsty world that needs your yes, it needs your fiat. So I beg of you to ask the Holy Spirit, come, Holy Spirit, come. That's all you have to do. I'm not sure how many of you know this song, but I want you to close your eyes and just listen to this. I need the words. I will come to you in the silence. I will lift you from all your fear. You will hear my voice. I claim you as my choice. Be still and know I am I am hope for all who are hopeless. I am eyes for all who long to see. In the shadows of the night, I will be your light. Come and rest in me. Do not be afraid, I am with you. I have called you each by name. Come and follow me, I will bring you home. I love you and you. Thank you. I just skip a lot, but I felt like I was supposed to, so.
Hey, and you've got a beautiful voice.
Thank you.